Well, you guys can have a seat. As I mentioned in the prayer, we're kicking off our fall series today. We'll be going this fall through the book of Galatians, and it is ultimately all about freedom. If you want to have like one word that you walk away from each book of the Bible with to help you remember it, the word for Galatians would be freedom. And the key when we think about the book of Galatians, it's not just freedom from bad things like sin and death and punishment. It's freedom to experience good things. That's really where Paul wants to take us in the book of Galatians. He wants us to understand how through Jesus we can experience freedom to have a life full of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Paul wants us to show what the life of freedom in Christ looks like. So that's what we're going to go through this fall. We want you guys to be able to go deep into this book. And so we've actually written a Bible study for you, just called Galatians. And it is available to you to walk you through this book in greater depth. So almost all of our small groups here at Grace Bible Church this fall will be studying this book week to week to take you into greater depth of what you're learning each Sunday. But even if you're not in one of those small groups, you can still get a copy of this Galatians packet and go through it as we preach through it. They're available today for free online. Just go and download the PDF. You can go through it. If you like printed like book types, they're under the portico this morning for $10 a piece, and you can grab one of those and go with us through the book of Galatians. So go ahead and turn to Galatians. We're going to start in chapter 1 today, Galatians chapter 1. So when I married my wife, Julie, 17 years ago now, one of the things that surprised me the most, that really caught me off guard, was the generosity of her parents. Her parents loved to give gifts. And what I found once I married Julie is that they would give me stuff, and it wasn't just at Christmas and my birthday, like I, you know, you kind of expect. They would find any excuse to give me stuff. So they gave me gifts at Halloween, at our anniversary, and at Thanksgiving, and at Easter. Every holiday was an excuse to give me something, which was really nice. But at first I wondered, well, are there strings attached to all these gifts? Like, are you going to call me when your appliance breaks down and you need me to fix it or move it? Is that what this is about? But there were no strings attached at all. They just love to give gifts. And when I realized that, I felt awkward. I felt weird about that. Like, I felt like less of a man. I got to do something to pay you back. Why did I feel that way? Well, because that's pride. We all suffer from that. Adults and college students, we struggle with the idea of receiving a free gift. Why do we struggle with that? Well, because we want to feel independent. We want to feel adequate and equipped for whatever life throws our way. And when you give me something for free, it puts me in a position of dependence. It makes me feel like, man, you have blessed me. I needed that blessing from you. And our pride doesn't like that. And so our pride pushes back against free gifts. That's just a normal, natural part of the human heart. When someone wants to give you something for free, your pride stands up and says, no, I want to work for that. I want to earn it. I want to prove that I'm worthy of it. That is the fundamental problem of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is going to tell us that God wants to give us the greatest things in life for free. But our pride pushes back against that. Our pride doesn't want to admit our dependency on God, our need for God, our inadequacy before God. Our pride wants to earn it, wants to prove that we're worthy of it. That's ultimately what's going on in the book of Galatians. We're going to start to see that this week. We'll see it every week as we move on. So let's jump in and start reading here in chapter 1. So let me get us to the passage we're looking at. We're looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses right now. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, right from the beginning, you get the big idea of the book. It's the gospel. And you've probably heard that word gospel at church before. It's kind of a very churchy word. Gospel is just directly from the Greek. It means good news. It is the good news. And Paul, right here at the beginning of the book, like in these first seven verses, he wants to tell us a lot of key things about this good news. And so I just want to walk you through them real quick. This isn't the meat of where we're going in the sermon, but just to orient you to this good news that Paul wants to make sure you understand. So five things that Paul just rattles off really quickly about this good news that we call the gospel. The first thing that Paul wants you to understand is that this good news is all about Jesus. He's the center of all these seven verses that we read. He appears in verse 1, 4, 6, and 7. And you may have noticed in verse 7, the gospel that we talk about, it's specifically called the gospel of Christ. It's the good news of Jesus, the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. So the good news that we proclaim in Christianity, it is all about Jesus. The second thing Paul wants us to understand about the gospel is it is Jesus's gift to us. This good news, it's about a gift that Jesus gives to us. Notice that Jesus gave his life on the cross right there in verse 4, who gave himself. Jesus wasn't forced to the cross. It's important to understand. He wasn't coerced or backed into a corner to go to the cross. He freely chose that out of love for you and me. As Jesus says in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. So the gospel, Jesus giving his life on the cross, that was Jesus's gift to you. He chose to purchase that gift for you and for me. That leads us to the third thing that Paul wants us to understand about this good news. It cost Jesus greatly. Even though it's a free gift for us, it cost him dearly. And Paul walks us through some of the things that Jesus gave up for us. We jump quickly to the cross. Well, he gave up his life on the cross. But it's important to remember, actually, Jesus was giving up himself for us all 33 years that he was on earth. He was constantly sacrificing. If you think about it, where was Jesus before that first Christmas morning? Well, he was in heaven for eternity. Jesus is the Son of God. He's creator. He's King of Kings. And so he was existing for all eternity in the beauty and bliss of heaven, in perfection, where he was worshipped by countless angels, where he never sweated and he never hungered and he never suffered and he had everything in perfection, and he gave that up to come to earth and for 33 years to live the life of a poor carpenter's son, doing manual labor, working hard, sweating, hungering, suffering. And then the ultimate gift, he gave himself on the cross to die for our sins. And when Jesus gave himself on the cross, we think about how he gave his physical body. Yes, he gave himself over to physical death, but he also gave himself over to spiritual death. On the cross, Jesus died both physically and spiritually. And I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to wrap my mind around the Trinity and one member of the Trinity dying in a sense to the other members of the Trinity. But that's the only way to explain what Jesus says from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, he gave himself physically and spiritually for us. Now, he gets that life back. Both physically, he is resurrected, he gets his body back, and spiritually, his relationship with God the Father is restored. But we need to not miss how much he sacrificed on the cross for us. So, third thing we learn about this good news is it costs Jesus greatly, even though it's free for us. Fourth thing we're told about this good news, it is the solution to sin. Paul tells us that in verse 4. He gave himself for our sins. The whole reason for the sacrifice of Jesus is sin. So to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to talk for a moment about this idea of sin. I'm guessing that most of us in this room, I hope, are what the world would call relatively good people. Like probably, hopefully, most of you have not murdered other people or committed genocide or something really awful like that, we tend to think of ourselves as, well, we're relatively good people. But when we think of ourselves like that, then we wonder, what's this such a big deal about sin? Well, the Bible declares that God is absolutely perfect in every way. He is so perfect and so holy that even sins that the world would say are small, like pride, selfishness, lying, lust, greed, little sins, even those are enough to warrant God's punishment, to warrant separation from Him. We're told in Psalm 5, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." When we think about the problem of sin, ultimately what we're saying is that God is so perfect, He's so holy, that a person who has even a little bit of sin, in the world's eyes, a really good person, but if there's even a little bit of sin, you can't dwell with God. You're separated from God. And so we try to work our way back to that. We try to fix that with all of our good deeds, with anything good that we can do, and yet it's not enough. We can't wash away that sin. It sticks to us. We need someone to come and take our sin away. And that is what Jesus has done. So when Jesus goes to the cross, what He's doing is He's taking away all sin, not just the really big sins like murder or genocide, but the little sins, the little lie, the little pride, the little lust, the little greed. He takes it all away. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, "He," that is God the Father, "made Him," that is Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." The point of that verse is, as Jesus hung on the cross, the whole reason He's giving Himself up is because God the Father takes all of your sin and places it on Jesus. All of it. Not just the big ones, even the little, all of it, He places it on Jesus. So that when Jesus dies, your sin dies and it's washed away. That's what makes cleansing from sin possible. So that your sin can be removed, so that you can spend eternity in the presence of a holy God. Now, if that's where our story ended, with Jesus becoming sin and dying on the cross, if that's where the story of the good news ended, then this whole thing would actually be a tragedy. Because in that case, death won. And sin won. But that's not where the good news ends. It ends in victory. And Paul talks about that right at the beginning, verse 1. He talks about how God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Sin and death didn't have the final word. It's actually in the resurrection that Jesus wins. That's when He defeats sin and Satan and death once and for all, so that we can have freedom. Again, remember, that's what this book is about. Jesus' resurrection guarantees you freedom. So this is the good news that Paul lays out for us. Lots of different bullet points here. Let's summarize it. So here is how I summarize the good news as Paul lays it out for us in the book of Galatians. The gospel, the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, willingly gave His life in our place and rose from the dead so that we could have salvation from sin as a free gift. If someone was to ask you, what is the essence of Christianity? That's it. Somebody said, what is the Christian religion? That's it. Not church, not all these things that we do. It's this. It's this message that Jesus, the Son of God, gave Himself on the cross for our sins and then rose from the dead to earn freedom for us. Freedom from sin, freedom from death. And He gives it to us for free. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to do anything for it. Just receive it free. So it's an incredible free gift that this book starts with. Paul, right from the beginning, he wants us to understand God has given you for free the greatest thing of all, salvation from sin and eternal life. You get to be part of God's family absolutely for free. So we hear about this incredible free gift that Jesus has earned for us and wants to give to us. And what happens? Our pride speaks up. So wait a minute. You're telling me that being part of the family of God, having all my sins washed away, getting eternal life, going to heaven forever, that's a totally free gift? Wait. I can't accept that. That's too free. That makes me feel too independent or too dependent, too small, too humble. And so our pride pushes back. And that was what was happening in the church of Galatia. Actually, there's multiple churches in a region called Galatia. Paul was preaching a gospel where you get everything in life totally for free, and people's pride was standing up and saying, that's too free. Can't do that. No. We need to work some. We need to do something to show God that we're worthy of this, that we're good enough for this. So Let's see how that plays out as people's pride steps up. That's what Paul goes to starting in verse 6. So let's reread a couple verses there and then move through verse 9. So 6 through 9, here's kind of the battle going on in Galatia. Paul says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he's to be accursed." The word accursed is really strong. Kind of sounds weak in English. It's really, really strong. And it shows us that as Paul wrote that, he's angry. This isn't just like a textbook. It's in a theology book. This is Paul's passion put on display. He is emotional here as he writes these words. He's just straight up angry. And so that forces us to ask, why is Paul so angry here? Why in the book of Galatians is he so mad? It's going to come out again that Paul is so angry as he writes this. Why is he so upset? Well, I need to give you a little bit of background on the book. I'm going to try not to be too academic here, but you need to know a little bit about what was going on in the church in the world at this time if you're going to understand what Galatians is about. So you may not know this, but Galatians, even though it's kind of in the middle of your New Testament, it was probably the first book of the New Testament written. Okay, so it was written very early, maybe around 49 AD. So only about 15 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. Paul's first letter, very, very early. This was a time in the church where there was a lot of change going on. A time of significant change and development in the church. So just to walk you back through what happened. So Jesus dies and rises from the dead. And at Pentecost, just a few weeks later, the church begins. It's given birth in Acts chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit falls. And at first, the church was all one ethnic group. It's all Jews. Okay, so just Jews. But then as the book of Acts progresses, gradually God begins to bring other ethnic groups into the church. First the Samaritans, and then the Gentiles. So now all people are coming into the church, and that surprised everyone. If you read the book of Acts, it's funny to see how the disciples are shocked over and over and over. They just can't believe it. Wait, whoa, God, you're bringing the Samaritans in? Like, I thought we hated the Samaritans. What's going on with that? And you're bringing the Gentiles in? Well, good Jews were taught to not even ever eat with a Gentile. You weren't allowed to do that. And now you're bringing them into the church. Holy cow, God, we can't believe this. It took actually a direct revelation from God to the Apostle Peter with like angels showing up to get Peter to the place where he could say, okay, I guess we'll invite the Gentiles in. And so Peter and the other apostles invite the Gentiles into the church and proclaim to them they can also be saved by faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law. And that last part was simply assumed. Of course you got to obey the law. The Jews have been having to obey the law for 1500 years. It's not like that's going to go away today. No, they just assumed without questioning that, of course, you need to still obey the law. That's just part of religion. And at first, as Gentiles came in, nothing threatened that. Because the first Gentiles that you read about in the book of Acts who entered the church, they're what the Jews called God-fearers, which means they're Gentiles who practice Judaism. They're Gentiles who said, the God of the Jews exists, we're going to obey his law. So for the Jews, they're like, okay, I guess you can come in. So at first, nothing is threatening this idea that to be part of the church, you got to believe in Jesus and practice the law until this guy named Paul shows up. And Paul goes out and he starts to stir things up. Because Paul takes the gospel not just to God-fearing Gentiles, but to all Gentiles, even pagans and idolaters. And Paul, he begins to teach them that, yeah, you at first assume that you got to obey the law. No, you don't. Paul goes and he begins to teach, no, faith alone in Christ alone is enough, not just to enter the church, but to have full membership in the church. Everything that you want in life is found in Jesus, not through the law. And Paul teaches that not only to these Gentiles, that you can have everything through faith in Christ alone, but even to Jews. And that was the crazy part. He starts going to these other cities where there's Jews, and he tells the Jews, you don't have to do the law either anymore. It's really, you can have it all through faith in Jesus. And I cannot stress enough how controversial that was in the early church. absolutely controversial, huge controversy that threatened to shatter the church into two. It will not be resolved for one more year after Galatians is written. Acts chapter 15, we call it the Jerusalem Council, when all the apostles will gather and make a final decision that will be in Paul's favor, but that's not for another year after Paul writes the book of Galatians. So when he writes Galatians, it's an open controversy. And in that, in the midst of that controversy, as Paul is proclaiming, faith alone in Christ alone is enough, there were enemies of Paul, opponents, who disagreed. And what they were doing is tracing Paul's steps back through Galatia to every church he planted and going and correcting him. So these guys would come into a church that Paul and Barnabas had planted and had taught that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and would say, well, that's not enough. You also need to obey the law. Now, who are these guys? We don't know. Paul doesn't tell us much about who they are because he didn't need to. They were there in the church in Galatia, so people sat next to him. They knew who they were. So he doesn't tell us much. But we do learn something about them from the book of Acts. We're told in chapter 15, verse 5, it says, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So these are believers in the church, but they're believers who had a long history with the law. They spent so much of their lives obeying it, studying it, teaching it, that they just couldn't give it up. And so Paul's opponents, what they taught was that faith is a good start. Faith in Jesus, way to go. That's where you start. But now you got to obey the law. Of course you got to do that. That's what we've always done. You got to obey the law. And so they went into these churches and said, well, Paul was only giving you the easy part, the faith part. We're here to give you the rest, the obedience part. You got to obey the law. Now, why were these guys doing this? Well, as best we can tell, they were motivated by a mixture of pride and fear. Pride. Why pride? Well, because they spent their whole life becoming experts of the law. If Paul goes into places and says the law doesn't matter anymore, then like what happens to their credentials? What happens to the thing that made them feel special? It's lost. They didn't want to give up that sense of specialness. And then fear. Why are they motivated by fear? Well, because there's a lot of Jews who aren't Christians. Most Jews weren't Christians. And those Jews who weren't Christians, they cared a lot about the law. And if they heard that you were going out and telling Jews you don't have to obey the law anymore, they'll kill you. And they did. They killed a lot of early Christians. And so these guys don't want to be killed. So they're motivated by pride and by fear to go in and teach. No, the faith in Jesus, that's a good start. But now it's time to obey the law. And Paul won't have that. Paul says, no, that is incredibly incorrect. He gets angry about it. Why does this thing that to us, maybe it feels like kind of a theological discussion, maybe some historical trivia, why does it get Paul so cursing mad? Like he's ready to condemn him to hell mad. Why is Paul so angry? Well, because what Paul wants us to understand is the gospel of faith alone and Jesus alone is the only way to God. He tells us in verse 7, you may have noticed that, these guys are preaching another gospel, and then he says, which is really not another. What he means by that is, it's not like option B of the gospel. His point is, there's only one good news. When you add the law back in, it's not good news anymore. It's not good news, it's bad news. Paul wants us to understand that there is only one way to God, and it is through this gospel as he preached. Peter himself will have said that, Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is only through Jesus. You add the law in and you lose it all. You got to keep it pure and clear. That's why Paul says, even if an angel brings you a different gospel, don't believe it. Because whatever they're bringing you, it's a dead end. Paul wants us to understand every other possible good news about how humans can be restored to God, it is a dead end. So Judaism, it preached the law, but Paul will tell us in chapter 3, the law never saves. All the law can do is show you how bad you need to be saved. All the law can do is show you how far you fall short. It's a dead end. He would say the same thing about all other religions. So you may know people who are Islamic. You may know people who are Hindu. There's a lot of great, kind people in the world who are Muslims and who are Hindus. But we have to be honest and say what they believe about the way to get to God is mistaken. Why? Because in all of those other religions, ultimately, it's about your works. It's just obeying the law by a different name. For Muslims, it's called the five pillars. You obey the five pillars, and that's what makes you right before Allah. In Hinduism, it's called the noble path. And there's a few of them. You can choose your noble path, but you got to walk your noble path to be right with your deity. There's always works. In all other gospels, it's always about what you do. And Paul's saying, if it's about what you do, it's a dead end, because you're never going to do enough to make yourself right with a perfect God. The only hope is for that God to save you. You can't save yourself. And so Paul is angry at these men who are coming in and distorting the gospel by adding the law back to it. So angry that he does curse them. That doesn't necessarily mean I want you to go to hell. The literal word in Greek, it means I want you to experience the consequences of your sin right now. I want God to give you the just penalty of distorting the gospel right this moment. He is so angry because they're distorting the gospel. I think Paul would agree with what John Calvin said a long time later. It is no light evil to quench the brightness of the gospel. Ultimately, in the Christian faith, there is one thing that matters above all else, and it's the gospel. It is the essence of our religion. It's the one thing that can restore sinful human beings to a sinless, perfect God. Getting the gospel right is crucial, so crucial that it's the only time Paul gets angry like this in the Bible. He's furious. Paul was actually fine when he was persecuted, when his reputation was ruined, when people threw him in jail. He never cursed him. Only time he curses is when they mess with the gospel. It's that important that we get it right. And so this morning, I want to make sure as we jump into the book of Galatians, as we start this series, that you understand this good news really clearly, clearly enough that you could share it with someone else. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through a tool that I've used often to help me to not only understand the gospel, but to share it with others really easily. We want you to be able to use this, and so we put it on our website. So you don't have to take notes. It's all on our website today and from now on. Let me show you where. This is our homepage, grace-bible.org, and you may notice some little kind of oval things there at the bottom. One of them says, become a disciple maker. And that's just a fancy way of saying we want to train you to follow Jesus and help others find and follow Jesus. That's our goal. We want to raise you up as a disciple of Jesus. So if you click become a disciple maker, you are taken to a page with all these tools. Tools is just a fancy way of saying resources to help train you to help others find and follow Jesus. And one of those tools is right down here. It's called Sharing the Gospel, the Bridge. And there's a couple different tools. There's Sharing the Gospel, Three Circles, which is kind of a different way to share the gospel. It's a little more relationship driven, and that might work for you better. The Bridge has been the one I grew up with. I mean, I've been using this since I was like 10. And so it's the one I'm going to show you this morning. So let me walk you through. The idea of the Bridge is it's how you share the gospel with someone on the back of a napkin. So if all you got is 5 minutes in the back of a napkin, how do you share with somebody the good news about Jesus? So you draw it, you got you, so people, and you got God. And where you start is you say, according to the Bible, there is a God who is holy and perfect and loving. And he loves you so much that he created you. He created me. He created humans to have a relationship with him now and forever. But second part of the drawing, there's a problem. The problem is that we sin. We do and say things that we know are wrong, that hurt other people, that hurt ourselves. And that sin separates us from God because God is perfect. That's what holy means. He never sins. He can never sweep sin under the rug. He is holy and perfect in every way. And so we have this problem. Our sin, it separates us from God. It earns us death. And so we, just like every human being, we try to fix the problem through religion and good works. We try to cross that chasm, but we can't get there. We can't get anywhere close to crossing that chasm. We can't do enough good deeds to take away our sin. We need to be saved, and so Jesus came. And he died on the cross for our sins to make a bridge so that humans could get back to God, so that we could be restored. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to make a way for us to be with God now and forever. And all you have to do to take advantage of what Jesus did is just walk across that bridge in faith. Just believe, Jesus, I trust that you have made a way. By dying for my sins and rising from the dead, you have made a way, this free gift of salvation from sin, so I can be with God the Father forever. I want that. Thank you, Jesus. The moment you say thank you, you are restored to God the Father and have eternal life, and your sins are washed away. And it's as simple as that. That's the good news of the gospel. I want to make sure that you guys know that, first of all, for your own sakes. I hope as we've talked through the gospel this morning, that you've been listening clearly enough to be able to think, is that exactly what I believe about Christianity? Is that what I believe about Jesus? If there's a part of you that's here this morning, you're like, well, I came to church because I know that's part of what I got to do so that God will accept me. You're not quite there yet. You haven't quite grasped. This is a totally free gift that Jesus purchased for you. If you're struggling with that, I invite you to come talk to any of us. We would love to talk to you about the freeness of the gospel. If you have trusted in Jesus for salvation, then my encouragement to you is to really ask yourself, are you ready to share it today? Could you do what I just did on the back of the napkin? Could you share the good news of Jesus with someone in 2 minutes? You need to be ready to do that, because that is the most important thing you have to offer someone else. That's the essence of Christianity, and it's the greatest news ever proclaimed to the human race. So make sure you're ready to share that good news. Go to our website, go through the bridge analogy, make sure you are ready to share it. That's the greatest gift you can give. Now, I want to pray for us, and then we're going to spend some more time in worship, thanking God for this good gift he's given us through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the gift that Jesus has given us by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. We confess that we're not worthy of that gift. We confess that there's nothing that we could ever do to be worthy of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace, for your willingness, for your love. Thank you that you were willing to die for us. Thank you that you rose from the dead for us. I pray, Lord, for anyone who's hearing this message who hasn't yet trusted in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins, I pray that your Spirit would open their eyes to see that it is truly a completely free gift. I pray, help them to believe that today and be saved. I pray for those of us who have believed that good news, that we would understand it clearly enough and love it deeply enough that we'd share it with others. I pray, help us as we go out into a dark and dying world. Help us to be proclaimers of good news. Help us to tell others that there is hope in Jesus, that there is life in Jesus, that there's a solution to sin and evil in Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to share that news with so many people, that more might come to know and love Jesus. Thank you for this morning. We pray, help us to respond in worship and to declare to you that you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray.